That was beautifully done. You might recognize the words of the poet, perhaps the most famous. What's in a name? That which we call a rose, by any other name, would smell as sweet. Do you remember? Shakespeare. So Romeo would, were he not Romeo called. It's from Juliet's famous soliloquy, Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou Romeo? Deny thy father, refuse thy name. Or if thou wilt not, be but sworn my love, and I'll no longer be a Capulet. It's a soliloquy on names. And it seems to be the names and all that they represent that have these two households in Verona against one another. Montagues and Capulets are age-old enemies. It begins to press as to whether or not anyone remembers why. It's been going on for so long. And yet here we have a young Montague fall in love with a young Capulet, and these names and what these names represent seek to drive a wedge between this young love that is blooming. And Juliet laments that. She's calling for Romeo, but she's also crying out against this power of names that seeks to deny them the love that they've found. Naming and the power of names. It's been a meta-narrative in Scripture from the very beginning. God calls forth life. God nests humanity in the garden of creation. All this idyllic, perfect imagery. The pristine, created cosmos, the harmony that God has called forth in the midst of the darkness, the chaos. And it's here that he nests humanity and invites them to grow and be fruitful. Eden is the name that is given to this place. It means pleasure and delight. It is as much, as it is described, a place as it is a state of being. The idyllic perfection that God has made and wherein he plants these marvelous creatures that he makes. The man he calls Adam, which a lot of times gets rendered man or first man, which is fine. It actually is a derivative of the word that we translate Edom as, which is red. Adam is a variant of red, which may well have to do with the life-giving, life-dwelling blood that courses through us. The ancient idea was that blood is where the life resides. And Adam is the red one. He is red with this coursing life. It's a play on the word Adama, which actually means earth. Humankind is formed from the earth. Humanity comes from humus, the organic, nutrient-rich earth that God has created that gives forth such abundance. And therein, we get something of our genesis, but at the same time, we get this reminder that we are named literally from that with which we are integrally involved. We are vitally connected to nature and the cosmos that God has created. We are integrally connected. The health and well-being of the world around us is our own health and well-being. We are the humus. Clay in the potter's hands, we are described. We come from the earth. And the woman God names Eve, Ewa, as we translate it. Mother derives from this word. Chawa is another form of it, which means breathing. Kaya is another form of it, which means living. And from this, we get the richness of this name. We get the richness of its meanings. It's true onoma, the full character and essence of what God is naming with the name Eve, mother of all the living. Adam, the one who comes from the earth pulsing with life. Eve, the mother of all that lives. There's a distinction, clearly. There's a partnership. There's a sense of community and relationship that God is creating and naming from the very beginning. And I cannot hear these texts without remembering a sitcom from years ago. Please excuse this excursus in the midst of this majestic vision of humanity and creation. But there was a sitcom called The Dinosaurs. Do you remember this one? Remember that? It was a family of dinosaurs. Dad was a blue-collar, hard-working dinosaur, came home in a hard hat every day. And Mom was a homemaker. And they had children, dinosaurs, and they had a baby dinosaur who was the riotous, fun one of the whole thing. And baby knew Mama, because Mama was the source. Food came from Mama. Affection and nurture and blessing came from Mama. There was Mama, and then there was this other one whom baby affectionately named Not the Mama. There's the dichotomy. There's the Mama. Ewa is the Mama amongst all us Not the Mamas out there. Early in these creation stories, we have the proliferation of life. The Bible describes this delightful day that God spends with Adam, first man, blood of life. He trots before him all of the various animals, it says, that he is creating from the earth. Hear that connection. We are connected to all of nature and all of life. It is a precious part of our identity. It is who we are. We are indistinguishable from it. God forms these creatures from the earth, the story says, and brings them to Adam to see what he will name them. And they spend a delightful day. And all of these creatures get names. I remember Jack Hayford talking about this and said, and God brought before him a cat. And Adam said, well, let's call it a cat. God said, why? Because it looks like a cat. And there's a truth in that. There's a reality to that. Creatures are named oftentimes for the onoma that they represent, the deeper truths and meanings of who and what they are. We call dinosaurs dinosaurs, which translates to terrible lizard. We have lizards, and at one time we had terrible lizards. The onoma of the creatures comes from this naming ceremony that God celebrates with Adam. But I also think there's an even more profound reality that the ancient writers are talking to us about in this story. And that is that we name the world around us. We give names to things and people and events and places in the world around us. We name our reality to a very great extent. We've talked in here before about perception being reality. As we perceive things, so they are for us. And how on one hand, that's a great gift, and on another hand, it can be a bit of a two-edged sword. We want to make sure we get these names right. We name the reality around us. We name enemy and friend. We name safe and dangerous. We name good and bad. We name acceptable and rejected. We name in and out. We name you have value and you have less. We name our reality, its onoma and its nature and its character. And God help us to be precise and truthful and humble in that naming. Because as we name, so it is. As we perceive, so it goes. So much hinges on this. And our reality names us. I think that's the other truth that comes from this story. God begins to form a people. He says, I will call together a people in my name, in the onoma of God, in the way and being, the truth and life, the nature and character of God. And God calls Abram. And he says, I'm going to make of you a mighty nation. I'm going to make of you generations and descendants so many that they would outnumber the stars and the grains of sand on the seashore. I am going to make a mighty nation of nations from you, Abram. Abram, exalted father. And yet, in this appropriation by God, in this new commission, this new calling that God gives to Abram, he also renames him. He names him newly and freshly. He calls him Abraham, father of the nations. Exalted father becomes father of the nations as his calling and his life-transforming mission change his world forever. God gives him a new name. And the same is true with Sarai, his wife, who we would understand as regal one or princess, would be a great translation of Sarai, as she's originally named in Genesis. And God says, you will be a part of this. You will be the mother. And he names her Sarah, mother of multitudes. In his appropriation of both Abram and Sarai comes a new calling, a new reality, a new vision of what's coming in the world, and a new name that nails it, a new onoma, a new essence and character for their being in the world. We see that God's calling on them transforms their lives. Changing names signifies this new reality. Names change. True names are revealed. Have we been misnamed? Have we yet to find the onoma that God has for us? Mother of generations is married to father of many nations. Sounds fruitful. Sounds like just what God intends. There's just one problem. She's barren. And they're both, by Abraham's description, pretty old. How is this going to happen? And the absurdity of it strikes them both. And they laugh. And so God, revealing an essential part of God's onoma, God's sense of humor, says, yes, and your first son will be named Isaac, Itzhak, which means laughter. God leads these people into a new land, into a new life. And he gathers them at a particular place and he says, this is the place that I have chosen for my name. That doesn't just mean there is going to be a sign at the outer limit that says, welcome to God. This means that this is going to be a place where God's name will flourish, where the onoma of God will be revealed in the midst of the world. The very truth and character and nature and essence of God will be exemplified in this place. This is God's vision for this place God chooses for God's name. This is where the house of the Lord will be built. This is the place I have chosen for my name, God says. The fullness of God will be here. This is the place where God will dwell among the people. God's presence among people will be there. And of course, in Jesus, we have this marvelous rest of the story. We have this wonderful continuation of this great beginning in Genesis. As Jesus begins to reveal the place God has chosen for God's name, the place where God wants God's onoma to dwell, is within each and every one of us. This is where the goodness and the nature and the essence of God is being called forth and revealed. This is what Christ comes to reveal to us, the God in us, proclaimed by Emmanuel, God with us. And in this comes our call, in the same way that it came for Abram and for Sarai. Go forth and proclaim this good news to all people. Good news of forgiveness and redemption, of healing and restoration, of rebirth and new life. He says, proclaim this in my name to all the world coming forth from Jerusalem. This place that God has established and dwells among the people now goes out across the world to touch all lives in the name of God. Calling us to share life in ministry with members who have been here from the very beginning and those newly joined with us this very day, God is calling forth the fullest expression of ourselves, our onoma, to get at the truth of us as deeply as it can become buried in our Montague and Capulet kind of struggles and striving. The God in us, the God in whom our identity is rooted. And so we pray, shape us according to your goodness and grace, Lord. Let your name live in us. Amen.